We're reading from Deuteronomy. Two or three passages. I'll give you the chapter and the verse and the as we go along. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Love the Lord your God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy your life here, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowering with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then the next bit is just a little bit further down the same chapter. So it's chapter 6, and it's verses 13 to 19. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. And then we jump quite a few chapters on in Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 30, verses 11 to 20, the offer of life or death. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep the commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in that land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the Lord's land, you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Let's just pray for David as he brings us God's word.
Lord God, we thank you that your word is not just an ancient text, but it is a text for us which gives us life, which has so much to say to us, Lord. Would we feel the full power of the living word today? Pray for David, Lord, as he brings your word. Spirit, just be with him, guide him as he brings us a challenge, as he brings us something that can transform us, Lord. May he do so with such freedom, with such joy, and may we respond in delight to doing what your word tells us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. We've reached the next stage in what we've been calling over the months the stroll through the Bible. For those of you who are new or visitors here or haven't been on one of these Sundays, every now and then, every couple of months, we're looking at a particular book in the Bible, and it's Deuteronomy today, summarized by one version of looking at the Bible in one phrase, the God of preparation. And I shall mention that in a moment. Where have we got to in our journeys through the Bible? Well, you can find out by going on the church website and looking at those we've already looked at. But what I can tell you is we have so far done Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers in this section of the church Bible library, as it were. And today we complete the law or the Torah, come to an end of that section of the Old Testament. And of course, we've also been looking at the Gospels as well in between whiles down here. So it won't be long before this sermon is also on the church website if you want to have a look at it. Quick recap of last time. Previously, we were looking at Numbers, named because it's got lots of figures, numbers, census details and so on. Particularly, I want to highlight the fact that it's following Israel for the 40 long years in the wilderness. So Exodus had been escaping from Egypt, and then Leviticus giving laws for living in preparation for going into the promised land. They were disobedient, rebelled against God, and then had 40 years in the wilderness. And Numbers had all of those 40 years. So now, at the beginning of Deuteronomy, we're at the end of the 40 years that they've been wandering. And now is the time. Is it now? You know, that journeying with kids. They say, are we there yet? This is Israel. Are we nearly? Nearly there on the threshold. So, what is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is Moses' last speech. It's a sermon, effectively. It's a bit of a lengthy sermon, actually, as well. But it is his last speech. And if you look in chapter 1, I don't know what I'm doing with my cable bit. I'm going to see if I can read with these glasses, actually. No, I can't. So you can have my other glasses, please. Chapter 1, and I need to go and see the optician anyway. These are the words. This is how it opens up. Just be glad, Sarah, that I didn't give you chapter 1, because you've got words like Suf, Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazaroth, and so on, all in there. But it's simply, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. And then verse 3 of chapter 1, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him. So he is bringing a speech, and the speech is the content of what God wants to bring to them. And what God is actually bringing to them is a covenant. A covenant, or the modern term we would use for a covenant, is a treaty. A treaty between two parties. Normally in the ancient world, it would be two nations. It would be a high king who was over minor kings or vassal kings, and this is the treaty and how the arrangements for the treaty are arranged. And so the high king is God himself. And then the lower king is actually the people here, or it would be a king and his subject people. So, in fact, very important chapter, chapter 5, which contains the Ten Commandments, we read, Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors, but with us the Lord made this covenant." Leap ahead to chapter 29, where we're getting towards the conclusion of the book, and we then read, these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded to Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, along with, or in addition to, the covenant he'd made with them at Horeb. So the covenant was already in Leviticus and Numbers, but now it's being ratified, phrased and just re-emphasized. Verse 9, carefully follow the terms of this covenant, chapter 29, so that you may be prosper in everything that you do. Verse 12, you are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day. So this is the structure of the book of Deuteronomy. At the beginning, it's introducing the covenant. Later on, it's going through what the covenant rules and regulations and things like that all are. So the first section, which is kind of the introduction to the covenant, or kind of setting the scene or reminding everybody in the treaty of the circumstances bringing about the treaty. So we have within this section a reminder to the people of the journey they have been in. And there's lots of remember this and don't forget that as they go through this earlier part of the journey. Just a reminder. So he begins actually talking about appointing leaders, then goes on to the spies going into the land, and at that point they should have gone into the land. And God says, but no, you rebelled. Do you remember? That's actually why your parents are not going into the promised land, but you are. There was all this rebellion and wandering, and then the defeat of the kings Sion and Og, of two nearby kingdoms. And now they're about to enter the promised land. So they're up in this area here, and Mount Nebo is actually where Moses will die at the end of the book. That comes to a culmination with his death and the mourning for him. So the first section is chapters 1 to 11. Within that section, we have, as I've already just indicated, in chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. Now, we already looked at the Ten Commandments when we were looking at the book of Leviticus. And if you look at them, just compare the two of them side by side. They are, surprise, surprise, almost identical, word for word. Just like when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are many passages there that are almost identical. But just like with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you get some differences between the reportings, here there is a very subtle shift as well. And it's particularly found in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16 and verse 29. So in verse 16, which is the honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, in Leviticus we read, so that you may live long and it may go well with you. And it's not Leviticus, it's Exodus 20, of course. Just testing you there. The next bit is that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then in verse 29, you see it up on the screen there. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. So what God is saying at the beginning, in the introductory section to the covenant, is unlike other covenants or treaties where there is a lot of political threat behind the stipulations. If you don't follow what we are laying down in this treaty, we will come and invade you. Or if you don't get rid of your nuclear arsenal, North Korea, we will come and deal with you, says Mr. Trump. That kind of idea. What God is saying is, no, actually, the whole point is, you're the subjects of this. I am actually making this treaty with you, not for my benefit as God. I don't need the benefit of the treaty. It's you who are going to benefit, you as my people, that it may go well with you. So underlying all of the Levitical laws and all the laws in Deuteronomy is that it may go well. We must get that into our brains, that our God, Tim has brilliantly picked stuff to do with love this morning, because that underlines the theme of Deuteronomy. All through it is this little scarlet cord of love, as all through Scripture. It's even in Deuteronomy. And it's God saying, because I love you, I want things to go well with you. Do not look on this on me being legalistic. Do not look on this in terms of me punishing you. I want it to go well with you. And that's why it's re-emphasized and particularly emphasized in here in a way that it wasn't in Exodus. The other thing that comes in, and part of the reason for the preamble, is just remember. Remember the journey. Remember where you've come from. So isn't it good we're looking at Deuteronomy the Sunday after, last Sunday, our 125th anniversary, when we were remembering so much of the journey that the church has made, and where people have been faithful, and where so particularly God has been faithful. And that is what Moses was really wanting to say, is, you know, you have had a faithful God. You know, you've not been very good. 40 years you've been rebelling, doing your own thing, but God has been faithful to you all the way through. And in the same way, we would say God's been faithful to us as a church through 125 years. God's been faithful to us as individuals through the course of our lives. So what God is always saying to us is, remember, 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 in communion, Jesus is asking us, remember what I have done for you. Remember all the sacrifices that he has done. So there's a lot of reference to remember, and particularly in chapter 8, which is part of this introductory section. And in fact, in the NIV, it's headed, do not forget the Lord. It begins, be careful, verse 1, to follow every command I'm giving you today. And then verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years. Verse 11, putting it in a slightly different way, don't forget. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Don't forget his power and his awe. We had a taste of his power and his awe last night, didn't we? On one website, BBC website, apparently the Met Office recorded 15,000 lightning strikes. That's not just, you know, the lightning that goes between cloud to cloud. 15,000 lightning strikes in the London area last night alone. That is the awe and power of our God. And this is what they are being told. Do not forget God. Verse 14 of chapter 8, then your heart will be proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's so easy to remember God when we're here worshipping together, but do we remember God when we're on half-term holiday, as some people will be, or at work, or when something's suddenly gone really wrong? It's those moments that we need to remember and not forget. is what we're being told, and the Israelites were being told. Verse 18 and 19, you've got both, remember, but remember the Lord your God, for he it is who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will be destroyed. And the book is not saying you will be destroyed because I am going to get angry with you and therefore I'm going to punish you. It's consequences. If we move away from God, we move away from his protection. So remember, not the 5th of November. The other part of this remember is therefore listen. Because actually, if we're to remember, it's because we've paid proper attention. And so if you look in the whole of the book, if you read the whole of the book, the term here is found no fewer than 43 times. So all through the speech, I mean, whether as Moses was giving the speech, there were people who were falling asleep and he was like, hey, wake up, wake up. I don't think that's really it. That's being frivolous. What he's really saying is pay close attention. And each time he's doing it, he's saying pay close attention to this. So hear 43 times, listen 18 times, and obey. And I put most there up on the screen, i.e. this book has got the occurrence of obey the most in the Bible, over 30 times in the Bible. And there's that famous phrase, isn't there, in chapter 4 and chapter 6 especially, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Hear, it begins here. Listen up, pay attention. And I'm sure you remember from sermons that I and others have given before, that actually when it says here, it is saying take on board to the extent that you actually respond. And that's where the obey bit is coming out of it. And see how that's reflected in the New Testament when Jesus on several occasions says, whoever has ears, let them hear. And later in the Old Testament, here in Deuteronomy, but Isaiah picks up on it, about the hard-heartedness of God's people, their ears do not hear, and their eyes do not see, and their hearts are hard or callous, is how it's also described, because of not listening. So we have to pay attention. That is one of the reasons why we put Bibles in the seats. That is one of the reasons why every now and then we have a little bit of a push in the church encouraging people to read their Bibles or to use notes. And Diana will sometimes come and say, David, is it time to have a little push about the Bible notes that we use? And that's one of the reasons why we encourage people to get into home groups, so that we are engaging with the Bible, because when we're doing that, we are listening. Or put it another way, if we don't engage with the Bible, not listening. Can't hear you, God. That's weird, trying to speak with your ears blocked up. But that's what we do so much of the time. We have our ears blocked up. And people of Israel certainly did as well. I also want to point out, as I've kind of already said, that this covenant is also a covenant that comes out of love. So if you look in chapter 7, we're still in the preamble part of this. Don't worry, the second section is not going to be as long. In verse 8, we've got a reference to the love of God. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, because he loved you. And verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. God keeping, and I just love the phrase for the covenant. It is the covenant of love that is mentioned here. He keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And another website, which I think I put up on the next couple of, yeah, next couple of slides. Tim introduced me to the Bible Project. So I've already mentioned to you that there's one place where you get a book of the Bible in one phrase. This, you will get about 5 or 6 minutes of treating to the whole book. You could say, oh, David, why didn't you give that to us and not preach to us? No, I'm not letting you off that easily. But you can go, to the Bible Project, and you can look at Explore, and it's in the Torah series of the Bible Project. Well, I did look at them myself, and they are the ones who quoted this here. Israel won't obey without love. Obedience comes out of the loving relationship that Israel has with God. And if they therefore don't truly love God, then they won't have the motivation, they won't have the desire to obey God. And that is all too true about their history. And Moses, at the end of the speech, prophetically says he knows that they're not going to follow. Chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 also talk about the love of God and his covenant of love as well. You can have a look at that. I need to move on a little bit. So the second section is actually where the book gets its name from. If you didn't know what Deuteronomy means, it comes from two Greek words, deuteros, second, nomos, law. It's the second edition of the law that we've already seen in the book of Leviticus a little while ago. So chapters 12 to 26, the heart of the book, are a second version of the law. Now, what I think it would be helpful for us to understand is there are two, I mean, Heidi, you might correct me and put me right if I'm wrong, but my understanding is there are primarily two kinds of law in the world. There are those countries that follow kind of a pattern of systematic law, and the Code Napoleon, or Napoleon's law that he introduced into French legal systems and processes, attempts to be a systematic law. Whereas our law is what's called case law. Our law is just built up over the years according to the things that have happened and the circumstances that people find themselves in. Is that a reasonable summary? Yeah. I'm getting a bit of a nod. Might be not quite a nod, but something like that. Well, how I view the book of Deuteronomy is it's very much more like British law in terms of its case law. So you see individual examples. You'll get lots of examples within there of things that people should or shouldn't do, but they may not necessarily be the things that apply to us. What we have to look at and understand is the legal principles that come out of those individual examples. So the things that we face, we won't necessarily see in there. We've just got to work out what the principle is in there. So there's that Bible Project that you can have a look at there. But here is a rough idea of the kinds of laws. So Moses actually elaborates on some of the laws. There's quite a lot on sexual conduct and morality in there. He adds new laws because they're going into the land. They're no longer wandering around in the desert, and therefore laws for being in the land will be very different, particularly areas of worship and where they're going to be worshipping and the kind of worship that they will engage in, leadership structure, and a huge amount on social justice as well. Within that, part of the law which is to do with worship is actually centering in on one place to worship. When they go into the promised land, they will find that the existing peoples in Canaan are worshipping lots of different gods and idols. And God is saying, that is not what you're going to do. What I want you to do is have one particular place. And in chapter 12, you can see down here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times just in that chapter, and then 20 times altogether, this phrase, the place the Lord your God will choose, which of course we know from history is then the place where the temple was going to be built in what we now know as Jerusalem, which wasn't Jerusalem in those days. It was a place called Salem, though. So he's right at the beginning saying, in order to worship God and not be led astray, so that you don't forget, go to this one place of worship. Everybody gathering, everybody celebrating. And in fact, notice here, there's an emphasis on rejoicing in exactly the same chapter. Chapter 12, at least 3 times, is when you come together, it's not just worship and bring your sacrifices, but it's to be a time of feasting, enjoying, rejoicing, enjoying God as he enjoys his relationship with you. Had a royal wedding recently, and the emphasis of the preaching was all on love, how this couple love each other and enjoy each other. This is a covenant of love. It's more like a relationship of marriage than it is to do with a political treaty. And so God wants the people who are party us to enjoy our relationship with him. It's this love that's coming through. Then within this book, we need to be very careful, because what is a later developed theology of election, which is God choosing his people, the elect as they are called, comes into Deuteronomy. And so if we look in chapter 7, I've already quoted a bit of that section actually. The Lord did not set his affection on you, verse 7 of chapter 7, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. God's motivation is love. That's how he chooses his people. Of course, all of this is to do with a corporate people. But God also chooses individuals, and Moses is a prime example of that. We live in a much more individualistic world, and it's absolutely appropriate for us to apply that verse to us. I am the least of people, but the Lord has actually chosen me, is what each one of us can say. Not, I'm useless, God doesn't choose me. It's actually, it doesn't matter how small or insignificant I am to the rest of the world, God chooses me. The Lord has chosen you, that's then later on, to be his treasured possession. That is something he wants all of us to hear. Okay? The Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen me. The Lord has chosen us to be his treasured possession, because, as verse 7 there says, because he loves you. It's not what we do, it's just because he loves. Unconditional love is what we are reading here. Now, sadly, Israel has completely misunderstood what election means. They have been chosen out of the nations in order to be the light to the nations. They only got the first bit of it, and Jesus had to explain the second bit of it, and then send, as again last week we were reminded because it was Pentecost, the disciples and apostles out as the light to the rest of the nations. And we have received that light, most of us having come from the rest of the nations too. None of that was scripted. Let's move on. So we actually come to the endings. I didn't want to dwell too long on the second section. Read it. and do read the whole of the book. But the third section then is as we conclude the treaty, as it were, the covenant, but it's also got a lot of other stuff to do with the concluding of the first five books and the concluding of the Torah as well. It's all in chapters 27 to 34. So you've got the summary of the covenant, you've got a challenge that Moses puts before them, you've got the succession, which is the picture that we've got up here, Moses actually laying his hands on and blessing Joshua, because that's who's going to take over from him. And then we've got blessing of the tribes as well. Now, blessings and curses are a major part of the book of Deuteronomy. As God has chosen his people, and as God loves his people, and as they are his treasured possession, it is God's desire to bless. And we really need to take that on within our hearts. God is a God who loves us. One of the things that Satan will try to do time and time and time again is undermine God's intention to love us and undermine his intention to bless us. Now, please don't misread blessing as my life is going to go swimmingly without a single problem. If that happens, none of us will mature and none of us will grow up. But God allows many things to happen within our lives in order that we actually get a deeper blessing. We're not supposed to be immature, just looking at life like a child. We're supposed to grow up, as the Apostle Paul tells us. So blessing is not just about very simplistic way of looking at pleasing us. There's a lot more to it than that. But it is to do with us being favored by God and growing in our relationship with him and becoming more mature. Interestingly, when you look at the word curse, and there's quite a lot of reference to cursing within chapters 27 and 28. In fact, at that point, Moses actually challenges the people to go into the promised land and on two particular mountains. So this is 27 verse 12. When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim. And he lists six of the tribes. And they are to state all the blessings. And then these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. So two mountains that are opposite each other in the middle of the land, and they are to pronounce the blessings and to pronounce the curses. The blessings, you've got a summary of them in verse 28. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So that's a summary of the blessings. And funnily enough, the curses are exactly the same. You will be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and kneading trough will be cursed, and so on. All because of whether you follow or obey or don't follow, don't listen, don't love, and disobey. And that then brings us to the culmination of the book, which is why I asked Sarah to read from chapter 30, because we have this astonishing phrase in verse 11. What I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. In so many religions, all sorts of hurdles, certainly in those days, were being put before people of what they had to do in order to move on in the next stage and development of their spirituality and so on. Some of the Eastern mystic faiths have got lots of challenges that people have to overcome before they get into nirvana or into some kind of paradise. But God says, well, in modern parlance, we would say it's not rocket science. That's what we might say to our children. It's not up in heaven that you've got to try and get there. It's not beyond the sea, so you've got to have a long journey. The word is very near you. What have I said about a Bible? Carry your Bible with you. Have it in your home. Read it every day, because it is near us. And it should be in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, we've actually digested it, learnt it. We've got phrases that come out when they are needed. But that's not all of what this chapter is all about, because what Moses is actually saying is up here, verse 19, everything is actually about God wanting things to go well with us. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses, because you have witnesses to a treaty, that I have set before you life and death. We like the first bit. We don't like the second bit. You see, if we just keep hold of the bit that says, I want life, and forget about the bit that says, if you don't follow life, there will be death, then that means we can choose the life as an option. If we feel like it today, we'll follow it. But because we're not thinking about the consequences, we won't worry about the consequences. So on another day when we don't feel like it, we won't bother and we'll do our own thing. But God doesn't let us off the hook. He says, look, because I love you, you need to understand the full consequences. If you don't love me, if you don't love other people, if you don't follow these commands which are for your benefit and for your good, I've just got to tell you, you'll get yourself in danger. If you break the speed limit, the chances of you being killed in a high-speed crash multiply exponentially. If you obey the speed limit, it's difficult keeping to 20 in Croydon, isn't it? Then you're less likely. And it's that kind of logic that God wants us to understand. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And curses, I'd started saying and didn't finish off, did I? That actually, one of the ways of translating the Hebrew word curse is actually belittle. And what God is saying is, I am respecting you and honouring you and giving you the capacity to obey. It's not difficult to obey. But what you do if you disobey my word is you belittle not me. You belittle yourself. You belittle the self-respect or the respect that I have given to you. So don't belittle yourself. Give yourself self-respect and follow. And so we are faced with a stark choice, the choice that Jesus also gives to us in the New Testament. Choose life. Have you chosen life? Have you chosen to follow God? Have you chosen to follow Jesus? I need to finish rapidly. In Deuteronomy, just as an indication of how much God loves his people, he comes up with one of these lovely little nicknames, a term of endearment. He's only quoted one other place in Scripture, and Isaiah is clearly influenced by Deuteronomy when he says, "Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." But if you look in Deuteronomy chapters 32 and 33, three times God talks about Jeshurun, which means upright one, or righteous one, or little upright one. It's a term of endearment. And it's just God's way of saying, I love you. And I look on you as being upright. And I have made you upright. And do you know that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross? He made us God's little children. He made us precious. He made us upright ones. That's what the cross is all about. Two other things I just need very quickly to say. This book has a real impact on the rest of the Bible. If you go into 2 Kings, you will find Hilkiah, who I've put as priest, but he's actually high priest, he comes to King Josiah and says, I found the book of the law. And when he says, I found the book of the law, two things are going on. One is excitement at this treasure he's found. The other is despair. And the despair is because when he and the king read it, they read all the curses. And they look on recent history of what's been going on in the land and they realize they brought the curses on themselves because of disobedience. And in fact, if you do read in Deuteronomy, part of what's going on here is, in chapter 31, verses 10 to 12, Moses says, every 7 years in the place that the Lord has chosen, make sure you read this law. You know, we have to do a safeguarding statement every annual meeting. We have to do our finances every annual meeting and so on. In the same way, he's saying, right, every seventh year, read out the whole law. Let everybody read it. And Josiah's thinking, we haven't done that. But actually, because he repents and his nation repents, the Lord then switches from them facing the consequences of their disobedience to the consequences of their obedience, and he goes through a really lovely patch of reform and prosperity. Then the New Testament also. This book is really important. And Jesus, when he goes out into the wilderness, kind of in 40 days, the equivalent to the 40 years and the testing time that he goes through, but he doesn't fail in the way that the people of Israel did. Where is it that when Satan is testing him? Oh, and by the way, Satan knows the Bible too. Satan actually quotes scripture to Jesus. So, you know, not only do we need to know something of scripture, we need to know what to do with scripture. And Jesus quotes from chapter 6 twice and chapter 8. You had it on the screen earlier, man shall not live on bread alone. And what Jesus is actually trying to say, one of the problems with the people of Israel in the time of Deuteronomy is because they are a physical people, as all of us are, they tended to over-glamorize everything that they could see, everything that they could feel, everything they could touch and hear. So if it had lovely music attached to it, or a lovely aroma to it, or, you know, they were following after it, and man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus is quoting to Satan, but it's actually a quote from Deuteronomy, where the people of Israel were being encouraged not to follow all those sensual things which will take them towards idolatry, but towards the unseen living God. But it is in the unseen living God that we find real spirit, real life. And that's what we are being encouraged to pursue, real life. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 also talks about the wilderness testing and the fact that the people failed. And so he is saying to the Corinthians, my goodness, what an example of a church you are. You're going rather down their track. Please don't go that way before it's too late. Pay attention, listen, remember, and learn and obey. And of course, only in a chapter or so after that, we've got the chapter on love, which again is reminding us of God and his love too. So Deuteronomy finishes an end of an era, the end of Moses' ministry and the end of Moses' life. He goes up on Mount Nebo, which is on the map here. Over, he sees the promised land, though he does not go in it. So he dies, and then Joshua gets the leadership. And another quote from somebody that I came across recently. Moses spent 40 years learning to be somebody, i.e. a prince of Egypt. 40 years learning to be nobody, so he had his period in the desert as well. And then 40 years as he took charge of God's people, learning what God can do with somebody who has learned to be nobody. So the somebody, I have chosen you, you are precious, but nobody, because we are humble and recognize that he is everything and has made all that we are. So we conclude. Concludes the Torah. It's Moses' final speech before his death, the recap before signing the covenant, reiterating the Ten Commandments and then lots of other commandments. Israel, he fondly names Jeshurun. Israel is commanded to listen, to turn the listening into an obedient response. That obedient response will automatically bring blessing, which is what God wants for us. And it must be a demonstration of love for the Lord who loves them. And of course, then there's the negative and the opposite too. Israel is challenged to choose the Lord. And that's the challenge to us too. Let's pray. Father, history is full of decisions and choices. And sometimes your people, the people of Israel, or the church, or indeed us, make wrong choices. Father, starkly in this book, we are encouraged to choose right and to choose life. Lord, it's a no-brainer. We say yes. We choose you. We choose Heavenly Father, Lord God Yahweh. We choose Jesus, the Son, our Saviour. We choose God, the Holy Spirit, who lives and indwells us. And thank you, because of your Spirit, we also are enabled to obey. Enable us to love, serve, listen, obey. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.